Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 3 through 10. And as some people have said, this needs some splaining. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They ask, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," asked Moses, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." Then in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of this body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, God, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I think at times Paul was a little confused, because when he says that no one ever hated their own body, I don't think he's quite met many of us in our modern world. When I started assembling this series, this four-part series, I started assembling it with an attempt to focus on questions that were pressing to everyone, questions that we could all benefit from getting answers to. And so when I looked through the 10 or so questions I received for this hot seat sermon series, or this question and answer sermon series, my goal was to narrow them down to broad themes. And so for a number of questions, well, for four questions, I'm focusing entire sermons on them, but there are a few other questions that were asked that I won't be able to devote an entire sermon to, but they'll be, think of them as add-ons to a sermon. And so as something of a teaser and a direction, allow me to offer a bit of an overview for the next 5 weeks. Today, I'm diving into the question, how do we approach divorce and remarriage in the church? Next week, I will be gone, but my friend Jarrell from the Wesley Foundation at Western will be here delivering a message, and I have no idea what the message will be, but I promise it will be interesting and worth hearing. The week following, when I get back, the question will be, did the Holy Family have documentation to travel to Egypt, or what is the Christian response to the refugee crisis? After that, I'll hit on the topic of unity as we look at the question, with all the political differences in churches and in our world, how can we work together with these differences to carry out the mission of the church? And finally, this will all wrap up with a question that's near and dear to my heart and something I'm sure many of us struggle with. How do we explain evil? Now, for each of these, or at least with today, you might have noticed that I'm delving into two scripture passages. And the reason for that is because, as I said last week, sometimes the scripture disagrees with itself. Our faithful response, then, is not merely to read what the Scripture says, but to read Scripture through the lens of Scripture itself, through the lens of Scripture, tradition, reason, experience, and perhaps most importantly, the lens of Jesus Christ himself. In our Methodist language, we call this the Wesleyan quadrilateral, which is a word none of you are going to be expected to remember. I think of these as four honest methods by which we encounter and think about and interact with the world, and all of them impact one another. Now, when it comes to the topic of divorce, we have to first remember that throughout much of history, divorce has always been a very one-sided affair. For much of history, it has only ever been the man who has been able to divorce the woman, and the woman would be stuck one way or another in a marriage. It's only recently that divorce has become something that can be considered equitable. It wasn't until 1848 here in the United States when the Married Woman's Property Acts were passed and women were considered to be of equal standing in divorce proceedings. For much of history, and in Western culture especially, women were considered property. And so the idea that a woman could end a marriage was laughable. Now that's just the history. When we get to the actual topic, it would benefit us to look at the scriptures today and consider them in light of those other matters. When we look to the words of Jesus, it appears as if he was quite unyielding when it comes to the topic of divorce. As Chuck said, we have some splaining to do. As Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. When we consider how often it was that Jesus supported women throughout his ministry, why would Jesus be saying this if women were so important? Are there not many other reasons that divorce is sometimes necessary? We should note that when Jesus is talking about divorce here, who is it that he's attributing the authority to? He's not attributing it equally to the man and the woman. He's attributing it purely to the man in the relationship, whoever divorces his wife, not whoever divorces her husband. In a world where marriage was one of the few guarantees of social security available to women, divorce was a great risk, because it meant that the woman in question would be looked at as something less. If a woman was divorced by her husband, the idea went, there must be something wrong with her. She's infertile or she's cursed. And in an ancient society that all about carrying on a bloodline, carrying on with descendants, those two are synonymous. For Jesus to say that if a man divorces his wife for anything other than sexual unfaithfulness means that he was saying in no uncertain terms that if a man divorced his wife for any reason that was not her fault, then he was the one responsible. he was the one in the wrong, as he was harming the woman by putting her in a situation where she could be easily taken advantage of. Remember, this is why context and an understanding of the period are important, because if we just read this text and don't consider that it was written to a much different world, then it can lead us into some incredibly messy conclusions. Because what about a partner who's abusive to their spouse? What about a partner who has to divorce due to financial decisions or flaws or other things that harm both parties? If we say that divorce only has one viable reason, then we quickly realize how many situations that leaves out. We quickly realize how many people can be trapped in dangerous or unfruitful situations. So that answers the question, obviously. We can go home now. Jesus doesn't really speak to divorce as we understand it. So what might we look to instead to add to this view? Another option might be 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul offers his thoughts on divorce, but there Paul is talking mainly about what occurs when one partner converts to Christianity. All Paul really has to say in 1 Corinthians 7 is that if a believing partner is married to an unbelieving partner, then if that unbelieving partner wishes to remain married, they should remain married. He doesn't have much to say beyond that. So again, not much of an answer. So instead, let's look at the second text we read today, that text from Ephesians. Here, Paul is referring to the responsibility that partners have towards one another. Commonly, we hear this text referred to, well, to refer to it as if man is always the head of the woman or the husband is the head of the wife. And commonly this will be used to lend to the idea of complementarianism, which says that men are made to serve one specific purpose and women are made to serve another specific purpose and never the two shall meet. We don't really affirm that in our Methodist tradition, as we've been affirming and ordaining women since essentially the beginning. As I believe two out of the three previous pastors can attest to. I want to turn the attention instead to the responsibility that Paul lays out here. Here, Paul is telling women to submit to their husbands, but so too, husbands, submit and respect your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. When married, we ought to make an effort to respect each other as we love and respect ourselves. So what do we do with that? Well, if we consider that an expectation in marriage, then it kind of changes and even expands things like why divorce might sometimes happen. Sometimes it can come down to a matter of respect. It can come down to a matter of recognizing that one partner or the other isn't benefiting, isn't thriving, isn't being respected. There are many, many good marriages out there, marriages that benefit both parties, but there are some that harm one party or the other. There are times in life when a marriage can reach a point where we might say it's beyond saving or beyond reconciling. Abuse, harm being done, dishonesty, a lack of commitment, there's many reasons. Now I know there's a few divorcees in here and a few second marriages. I know that when we consider divorces, there are times when we might be inclined to blame ourselves. I didn't try hard enough. I didn't do enough to fix it. I am to blame. But if there's one thing that we should do when or if we've been into divorce, it's not to hold that against ourselves, not as some flaw to ourselves. If a partner didn't hold up their end of the bargain, didn't fulfill the expectations, then the responsibility doesn't fall on the one who did. There are some divorces where one party is responsible. There are some where both parties are responsible. There are some where no one is responsible, and instead it was simply a marriage that did not thrive. Sometimes the best way for both partners to grow is to let a marriage dissolve. This is not a failing, at least not always and not equally. Rather, it simply is what it is at times. Now, what about a second marriage? What about a remarriage? What do we do with that? Obviously, we kick them out of the church. No, we affirm that that marriage is just as valued as any other marriage. We recognize what love is and what marriage means. We recognize the love and devotion between two people, and we affirm that. We uphold it and we celebrate it and we accept it as legitimate. Now here's an asterisk, here's something to remember for me to say. I realize that I say all of this as though it sounds, or it could be read as if I'm saying go for a divorce, make that the first option, but that's not my aim. The question today was about divorce, and so that's the focus. Loving and good marriages and working through difficult times, that's unfortunately has to be a topic for another sermon. Now, in my own life story, my parents are divorced. It was a divorce where one party was ultimately more responsible than the other. One of my parents didn't uphold the faithfulness parts of the marriage vows, and the other party, rather than remain in an unfaithful and unfruitful marriage, made the decision to divorce, to allow both parties to go their own way. Now that's a little vague, but I want to be sure that I'm telling this as my story and not spilling the secrets of my parents. Ultimately, though, it was a marriage that wasn't working. It was a marriage that wasn't allowing either party to thrive, that was holding the family back as a whole. Remaining in this marriage would have harmed everyone. Divorce is never an easy decision. It's something that impacts everyone involved. It impacts the partners, the children, the friends, the family. It's something that has ripple effects far beyond the immediate family, and yet it's something that unfortunately at times is considered. And it's something that needs to be approached with grace. When it comes to questions in Christianity, there's quite often three possible answers that can be offered. The first is Jesus. The second is love. And the third is grace. We never know the full story behind someone's relationship. We never know the full story that happens behind closed doors. What we do know, though, is that sometimes the most faithful decision that can be made is to end a marriage. Now I want to end this sermon with another note, because this being a hot seat series, a question and answers series, this is going to be a lot messier than sermons I normally like to offer. There may be times when I say something in one of these sermons where someone might disagree. I may at times say things that unfortunately or unmeaningly turn out to be harmful. And so if I say something in these sermons that is hurtful without my knowing it, I apologize. I don't know everyone's story. I don't know everyone's history. And in the end, I can only speak from my own experience and from the tradition and authority of the church. But my story is not everyone's story. My experience is not everyone's experience. If we look to the United Methodist Book of Discipline, our book of rules and laws and doctrine, whatever else, it affirms that there are times when divorce is necessary, but that it also recognizes that divorce is difficult. It recognizes heartache and pain that leads to it and that follows it. It recognizes that it's not an easy decision, nor one with an easy healing process. And so if it's something that you've experienced, remember to show yourself grace, to show yourself love. Because in the end, you, like all of us, are simply trying to live as best we can. And with any hope, we can all learn to love each other more fully amidst our struggles. We can all learn to offer grace.